There are even times when if people hear that they're going to have a prayer meeting and a time of intercession, they think, ah, oh, that's one we'll miss. I'd rather be watching the telly or whatever. But this morning I've asked three people to come and help us to think about intercession. I'm going to ask them to join us right now so we can pray for them before we carry on. And that is John Wall, Pete Daddy, and Beck Wolstenholme, who is somewhere. Oh, there she is. Will you stand up? The old ones are the worst, aren't they? Yeah, sorry about that. John has a heart and a calling with intercession. We're going to ask him to speak first. Pete and Annie together are ministry area leaders for intercession here, and it's part of their remit to help lead the church in these areas. Beck had a fantastic intercession experience recently when she went up to the Bern conference. And just as she shared that with Joe, we thought it would be brilliant if she would share it today as well. Because I think that she would be not untypical of feeling one way about intercession and then suddenly experiencing something very different. And we'd like you to hear that story. So we're going to pray for them. Who are not used to speaking here, and we're going to pray that God will bless them and give them confidence. And then at the end of our time, if there is time, we will pray together, but we'll carry it on through to the evening. So, Lord, we thank you for Beck, and we thank you for John. We thank you for Pete. Thank you for the families that they represent. We thank you for the callings that are on their lives. We thank you, Lord, for who they are and what you're doing in their lives. And we ask now, Lord, that as they share, we prayed about this earlier, as they share, that this will be a heart-to-heart, spirit-to-spirit encounter. And that what they know, what they have learnt, what they have experienced in those secret places with you, well, actually, some of that will be able to be brought out today in a way that inspires us and encourages us and teaches us and actually leads us into that place where we're able to engage on a new level with intercession, that we will be happy intercessors, that we will be full of joy, that we will be lining up with your purposes as we go through the wonderful joining together of worship and intercession. So we ask for your anointing on each one of them now, and we ask that you'll speak to us. And we position ourselves to listen to your word through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.
Good morning. Thank you for the opportunity to share this morning. I'm just going to say also thank you to Berwick Vineyard for your love and support of us over the last 12 months as a family, as we've entered back here again and been through the year that we've been through. So thank you so much for your support, love, and being family for us, because we've really been blessed by that. As we approach the recent federal election, I found myself increasingly stirred with needing to pray for the election and to pray for our country at that crossroads. I considered contacting Steve and suggesting that we put out an email to stir people to pray. I did what the Apostle Paul would have done if he'd been around today, and that is I updated my Facebook status and encouraged people to pray. And the other thing that I did, of course, was that I prayed. The Friday night before the election, came home from work, went into my bedroom, shut the door, and prayed until the urgency lifted. At that time, as the election day unfolded, and I'm sure we can all remember what took place on that day and the uniqueness of that experience emerged, I received a text from a friend of mine in South Australia that was sent out generally to a whole lot of people encouraging them to pray as the election results unfolded and there was that closeness of the time. It would seem apparent to me that we were probably not the only two people in Australia who were stirred to pray at that time. It's more likely that God enlisted a whole number of people all over Australia and indeed all over the world to pray for that moment in our history. Although we don't understand fully biblically how everything comes about and how all these different aspects of prayer and intercession come together with seeing God's kingdom established, we do know enough to know that prayer and intercession, amongst other things, are obviously very important within the process of seeing God's kingdom come and be established in our world. It's one of obviously a number of things that's significant and important. And we know enough as well to know that being involved in prayer and intercession and responding and acting upon those prompts that God brings to us is important and is necessary. There's a sobering passage in the scripture in Ezekiel chapter 22 where God speaks to Ezekiel and through Ezekiel. And he speaks to them about the sins of Israel, of Jerusalem at that time. Speaks of some sins that probably don't sound all that unfamiliar to us today if we were to think about what God might actually say to us as well. It talked about their idolatry. It talked about their dishonor of authority and their mums and dads. It talked about injustice and a lack of care for those that God calls us deeply to care for. It talked about their violence and their sexual depravity. It talked about their obedience and their lack of honor for God. And the chapter continues on and on with a number of things that God wasn't pleased with. Then verse 30, we find this sobering word. It says, I looked for a man who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. And then verse 31, so I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. I looked and I found none. It's an awfully sobering word, isn't it, for God to speak? It's a disturbing epitaph for the Lord God Almighty to speak over a people, over a nation, over a city, over a generation. Just consider with me for a moment if that was the final word in Scripture. What if we had the start of the story, but we didn't have that life-altering scene that we celebrated in communion this morning? It's not just Israel's story at that time, is it? Genesis opens the human story in chapter 3, describing sin, man's sin, and our fall away from God. And Romans declares what we all know inside, that we've all been painted by that same brush, that we've all been poisoned by that same chalice, that every one of us has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But the exciting thing is we also have that life-altering scene that we talk about as communion, the story of Jesus, the story of his birth and death and life and resurrection, and the story of what that all means, salvation, healing, forgiveness, redemption, a new beginning, starting afresh. The same idea that we have in Ezekiel 22 is found also in Isaiah, in chapters 53 and 59. And we find a word that's translated in there in English is the word intercession or intervene, and elsewhere in Scripture it talks about it in the way of being of urgency. These passages, if you go back and have a look at Isaiah 53 and 59, point very, very clearly to Jesus prophetically in the New Testament as the intercessor, as the one that would stand between God and man in the gap. Isaiah 59 says, the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. Isn't that amazing? And verse chapter 53, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This word in the Old Testament is used in a few different ways. It talks about approaching. It talks about pleading. It talks about encountering, making supplication for. It talks about assailing someone with petitions, of urging. When we jump across to the New Testament, we find a word that's used in a couple of different forms that really says the same thing. And again, ultimately points to the intercession of Jesus. Hebrews 7:25 is one of those times. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Its meaning is about going to, conversing with, pleading with, petitioning for, or in some cases, petitioning against. It talks about interviewing. It even has a sense of being a technical term that describes what it means to approach a king. Obviously, when we talk about Jesus and we talk about intercession, we mean much more than just prayer. But of course, it includes prayer as well. Jesus interceded for us in the cross, but is interceding for us even now. And obviously, the ultimate need of a man to be found to stand in the gap has been found. The man Christ Jesus, it says in Timothy. But like in all things, when we see the model of Jesus, we're invited to follow after Jesus in the same way, and to follow him into the ways in which he modeled and lived and demonstrated for us. The same root word that's found in Hebrews 7 and in Romans 8, which we probably know of the Romans 8 passages talking about the Holy Spirit interceding for us and Jesus interceding for us, that same word is found in Romans 11. And in Romans 11, verse 2, it talks about an example from the Old Testament where Elijah was appealing towards God on behalf of something, appealing towards God. And we find that same verse, as well in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where the church is called to intercession as well as being called to supplication and prayer and thanksgiving. This seems to demonstrate for us that intercession, though it is a part of prayer, is obviously more than just prayer in the sense of some of the other ways that prayer is used in Scripture. We talk about approaching God or talking to God. 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge then, first of all, that requests and prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And then if you continue it on, it also talks about for kings. And why do we pray for kings and for everyone? So there's peace. And why do we pray for peace? Read it on in Timothy. So that there's salvation. So there's an open window for salvation. Intercession in Scripture is more demonstrated than it is defined. The cross is the ultimate prayer plus action that went on our behalf. Moses in Genesis 32 stood between God and his wrath and Israel and their sin. Genesis 32 is when they made the idol, the bronze calf. And God was about to just say, that's it, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm completely done with you. And Moses, the scripture tells us, stood in the gap and allow God's forgiveness to come to Israel at that time. Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1 was broken by the news of Jerusalem, and he responded in prayer, in weeping, in fasting. Abraham in Genesis 18 pleaded for Sodom. In fact, it tells us that he bargained with God. What if there's only 50? What if there's only 20? What if there's only 10? And the sobering thing about that passage is that he stopped. He stopped at about 10. But according to God's mercy, if he'd have kept going to 1, I think God would have responded. That's the amazing thing about that. Jesus in the garden before the cross, deeply distressed and troubled. I want you to notice in all of these different examples and demonstrations, I want you to notice that there's prayer. I want you to notice that they're standing between God and man. And I want you also to notice that there's something that stirs deeply in the heart. Hear what the prophets in the Old Testament describe, how they describe this passion and this praying and this stirring of the heart. Isaiah 62, Isaiah says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day and night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. It's not unlike that promise in Malachi where God says, you know, test me with a tithe. There's a sense in which God's saying the same thing here. He says, don't give me any rest. Keep crying out and watch what I do. Watch what I do out of my mercy. Jeremiah says something similar in Lamentations about crying out for the needy day and night. The capturing of our heart for something, having God's burden, being stirred, standing between God and something that still needs the rule and the reign of God to be established, even something like the recent election, I think that's what intercession is. God is still looking for people who will stand in the gap. He's still looking for those who will pray. He's still looking for those who will learn to hear his heart, carry his burden, and stick with it until his kingdom is established. The cry that we've been talking about over the last months in this church, the cry that the church has been talking about for 2,000 years and around the world today still is talking about, of seeing revival, is a case in point. Let's join with the prophet Habakkuk and pray and intercede. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy.
I've only recently come to realize that intercession is so much more than the ideas and models that I've grown up with in my Christian journey. It's about appreciating who God is from the whole of Scripture and living a life from that perspective of truth, as well as a place of intimacy, of relationship. I believe intercession is about a relationship with Jesus, a relationship where we know him intimately and we allow him access to every part of our lives. And then that intercession is about a burning within us for Jesus, all of him, which includes what's on his heart, and as we partner with heaven to seek, as Jesus taught, heaven here on earth. One thing I have learned and been taught is that the Old Testament is full of all sorts of images and picture types, which John was talking about, that gives the picture of people partnering with God to bring about salvation and freedom for the children of Israel in various conditions and situations. However, recently, I'm drawn more and more to what I see of intercession in the New Testament. In looking at just the Gospels, which obviously is Jesus and his example, I'm continually drawn to how we are to partner with the Father, with heaven, and to live out and operate out of a lifestyle that Jesus walked in as fully man. The first part of this starts with a relationship of intimacy with God. In both Matthew 11:27 and John 17:1-25, they speak to me about the absolute importance and need for living our lives, and especially our prayer lives, out of an intimate relationship. It is really worth reading and praying through what Jesus is saying here to really get the context of the relationship Jesus has with the Father, and then through him, the relationship we too have with not only Jesus but the Father. That is what I believe is key to true intercession. In Matthew 8:5-13, it's the story of the centurion. And I see again a picture of intercession, a coming to God in faith and seeking the face of Jesus for, in this case, the healing of another. And in that, the dictionary definition for intercession is to entreat in favour of another, especially a prayer or petition to God on behalf of another, to plead or make request in behalf of another or others, to intercede with the authorities for the prisoner, to intervene for the purpose of producing agreement. In Luke 11:1-13 and Matthew 6:6-15, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And it's not just the familiar verses, but what Jesus says before the how-to prayer and after the how-to prayer. It's the context of the heart in prayer, not babbling with many words, not to be seen or recognized for theology and the like. It's about persistence and faith, that we are to continually go before God, to persist, to ask, to seek, to knock. It's about boldness before God, not arrogance, but through that place of relationship, knowing God is good. John 4, 23 and 24 says, "Yet a time is coming and it has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth." I used this verse when I spoke on a worship lifestyle, and an intercessor is all about the right relationship with God and being a worshipper first, operating out of spirit and truth. Intercession is intimacy, is desire for Jesus, his reward, and expanding and releasing the kingdom of God in its fullness. Intercession is not limited to a set form of prayer. And for me, it often comes through a time of abandonment in worship and adoration for and to him. There has been times, and more so recently, that I have been a part of intercession that takes place with and during personal and corporate worship. I have seen it in the act of music alone and in a combination of unity of prophetic acts and in our singing. A recent example of this happened on Sunday night at Way of the Warrior. As Teresa led us in worship, we entered into an instrumental time where people were engaged with tongues and various prayers of all spoken out together, and the presence and power of God was in the room. We were all pressing in for more, for us, for the church, for the school and the wider community. There was intercession on a corporate level that had heaven all over in presence and power, and the physical atmosphere in the room shifted. I have seen in my own journey so far that I can be engaged in what I would call intentional and unintentional intercession. With intentional intercession, I believe it to be when God has placed something on my heart that I intentionally engage with. I regularly seek him and press in for resolution, for guidance, for impact and or breakthrough. An outcome as per Jesus, which, as I said earlier, is through prayer and through musical worship times. The unintentional is being engaged in the moment, engaged in the prayer or whatever else is taking place at that time, and it just goes that way as the Holy Spirit leads in that moment. It's not that I went in with that agenda or that idea, but it's being open to the Holy Spirit and where he leads. And that includes everybody, regardless of if there is a gifting of intercession there or not. We're all called to pray, and at times that is intercession as well. It's entering into the heart of openness to Jesus, his presence, and at all times and moments. It's about the relationship, not the model or style, as Jeff and Joe have talked about on for a long time now. One point to add here is that even though I've used the terms intentional and unintentional, I always approach prayer, which is Jesus and his face, intentionally seeking Jesus and the invasion of heaven, whatever it looks like. Intercession in the context of warfare, as far as I understand it, is again what comes out of the intentional seeking after God's face in it all. Like with everything, it's in worship. It's in communion and connection to God and hearing, as is our example in Jesus, listening to the Father, going where the Father goes, doing what the Father does, saying what the Father says. We don't engage anything except through the avenue of Jesus, his voice, and through that, what the Father is saying. I've come to see that in this, it's not only through proactive praying, but through proactive worshipping as well. It's the truth that sets us free, and that's individually, with lies and demons and all that, or it's with the wider context of community and the spiritual realms and all that that looks like. We need to recount the truth of who Jesus is as per what he's saying to bring about the truth of who Jesus... Yeah, I just read that. To bring about the goodness of God. And it's only when we partner with heaven that we find that out. In partnering with heaven is truth, which is the Bible and all that Jesus is saying. It's out of that place where the strategies come from. Not that we can't follow a God-given model, but that only comes out of a place of presence and hearing Jesus, our King, and his voice. And in my journey, that's where my focus is. That's where my focus lies. And when intercession comes, it's like I can do nothing without the prompting of the Spirit. It doesn't mean I'm not proactive in seeking that. But even in it, I don't move by principle, but by presence.
Hi, everyone. This is not made for short people, obviously. I should have worn my high heels. I want to share with you a little bit. Actually, I'm just going to shift because I can't see it from there. I want to share with you a little bit about how my perspective has changed over the last few months about prayer and intercession. Having grown up in the church, prayer and prayer meetings have always been a part of my Christian experience. And I guess if I'm really honest, it hasn't been something that's been incredibly enthusiastic about or something that I've really been committed to. And I've often admired people who have a real gifting in this area. I've often found intercession tough going and difficult to maintain or engage in over a long period of time. Intercession and prayer for me looked like one of two things. Either sitting around with a group of people, taking turns to pray, sometimes unrelated prayers, at best praying what we felt God laid on our hearts, and at worst praying what sounded impressive or super spiritual. In my own quiet times, I'd often have a list of names of people to pray for or prayer needs. Sometimes I'd use the ACTS method, which is the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But I'd often be watching the clock to ensure that I spent long enough before I started on my daily activities. Recently, I attended a worship conference in Byron Bay, and some of the teaching I heard really revolutionised my perspective in intercession and prayer. One of the things that really stood out to me was a discussion about the International House of Prayer and how they use a model called the harp and bowl model. It wasn't something that I'd heard before. And they drew us to the scripture in Revelation 5:8, where it talks about the living creatures gathered around the throne. And it says, "The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. So the elders were gathered around the throne, holding these bowls that contained the prayers, and each had a harp as well. So there was an intermingling of the prayers and the worship and the music as they worshipped God. So the harp and bowl concept is about reintegrating music back into our prayer meetings. There's a number of things that we see if we do bring music and worship into prayer and intercession. One is that it can create or shift the atmosphere. In Samuel, we read about how King Saul was tormented, and he would often call David to come and play his harp. And when David came and played, Saul would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him. Sometimes bringing music into our intercession and prayer can bring intimacy. The Psalms are full of how David wrote songs that were put to music and prayers that were put to song that were part of his intimate expression of how he felt about God. Music can bring prophetic words or revelation. So in Kings, we read about how Elisha, the prophet, was called by the king of Israel to prophesy. He agreed to do this, but before he started, he said, "Call for a harpist. I want a harpist to come and play." And it says that that as the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, and he went on to prophesy. So his ability to prophesy actually came out of the music that was playing. He felt that then he could actually give the word that God had. Another thing that music can do is it can fuel intercession. So sometimes just hearing music play, and particularly for me it's in drums, there's a sense that we can start to feel a real burden for the lost and really feel like we want to actually break strongholds. So sometimes, you know, you might see people stomping and really, you know, seeking in that moment to break strongholds over things. And I know there was an experience for me at Byron Bay where this was happening, and I just remember really feeling that it was really important to stand, you know, stomp my feet. And as I was doing that, names of people who are really on my heart, who are lost, came, and it was like these names came as I was standing, and I felt that in the spirit that something was happening, that something was really quite powerful about that act. The other thing music can do is act as an accelerant. So we don't need music to get into that intimate place with God, but sometimes it can help us get there faster, because we know music transcends the physical and hits us right in our spirit. So sometimes it allows us to connect quickly with God's heart, and then we can enter into prayer more tuned in. So what did all this mean for me, or what does it mean? Well, I got a chance to try this at the conference. On the Saturday, we were due to start at 9:30, and they mentioned that they were going to start a prayer and intercession time at 7 in the morning. So we were going to have 2.5 hours of prayer and intercession, and then throughout the day, this would continue in between the conference times. I said to the Lord, if you get me up in time, I'll go, because I'm not a great morning person, if you ask my husband. And I said, all right, I'll make it at 7 o'clock if you wake me up. Well, 6 o'clock came, and I was woken up, and so I walked on down. And when I entered into the building, there was only a small group of people, maybe 5 or 6, and they were gathered in a circle, standing around, and there was a single young girl with an acoustic guitar in the centre, and she was just singing a worship song. So I joined in with the group and quickly felt just such a sense of God's presence and his peace. And I have to tell you, the next 2 hours just flew by. And I know people say that, but it really, really did. We sang worship, we prayed collectively out loud, we responded to prophetic words, we interceded for the lost, we prayed in tongues, we danced, we stomped, and we just responded to different people's sense of what God was saying and calling us to do during that time. I actually ended up playing the tambourine, and another girl got on the djembe, and there was just this ebb and flow in what we did, and as God took us through prayer, prophecy, intercession, dance, worship. And they all intermingled together with the music being part of that. And I really felt that powerful change has happened in the spiritual realm, things that we'll never fully know or understand. It was something that was really exciting for me, and it left me hungering for more, that we would not only be intentional about having set times where we meet to intercede and pray and worship and hopefully bring music into that as well, but that even in our worship times on Sunday mornings and evenings, that we come with an attitude of prayer and intercession during our worship, that we would start to come with a sense of expectancy about God, where God will take the time we spend and what he will call us to do during that worship time, even if it seems a little bit out of the box or a little bit bizarre, because again, what God does in the spiritual, we often don't understand in human terms. And I guess my heart is that as we connect in this time and we let our worship and our prayer be a sweet mix, that we'll really see some amazing things happen. So I, for one, am really excited about thinking outside of the box, and I'm really excited about what God has for our church community.